Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome everyone on this delightful Sabbath, Saturday, May 14, 2022. My name is Dennis Neufeld and I am here with Rick Sterling and Larry with Mike and Dr. Don on the phones. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your time to spend with us in seeking and learning the truth through the words of Jesus Christ, through the words that God gave the prophets in the Old Testament. And I thank you for joining us. Our primary website is located – oh, by the way, just as a – I am – sounding a little more like a FM radio announcer this morning, and that's a disaster because I have to sing a concert tomorrow. But we have two websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find all sorts of good reading, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, and a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling. We also have a secondary website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. /SM. There you will find lots and lots of historical writing from long ago, and it is still valuable today, some biographical material, and a page called the New Book page, which has a sidebar, which will tell you how the book came to be published against all odds. We are delighted again that you're here with us today. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us safe passage to the truth. Amen. Let's see here. Let's get... Good morning, Michael.
Hey, good morning. Looking forward to hearing some more truth.
Oh, wonderful. Well, we are delighted to bring you the words of Jesus, which are truth. We're looking forward to it, too. Good morning, Dr. Don.
The red letters today.
We'll read them if you've read them.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don. And good morning, Larry. We're looking forward to it, too. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick.
It's nice to be back here with you, together in the flesh, so to speak. And yesterday, you know, it's easier to do this when I have my...
When you have... Sorry about that.
But I do want to... welcome our new listeners and hope that they are not scratching their head and going, huh? Well, where did that come from? Because
actually, that's a good beginning.
I've been doing this for almost 28 and a half years. It'll be 29 years in September.
And by the way, we do have some new listeners, and I know that we probably should name all of the countries, but this is a unique situation. We have at least one visitor because they showed up on our stats page from the Ukraine of all places.
And that's like to make a deal about that. We have
listeners in other countries.
Very good places. And it is not us listening to.
Ain't that proof?
It is. That's the only words that God has given us. So it's not coming from me.
It's more indications that people are finding the narrow.
Definitely. There are a lot of lost sheep out there. Being a lost sheep is a good thing. Because a lost sheep is listening for its shepherd's voice. And when it hears the shepherd, the good shepherd's voice, it follows that voice to the kingdom, which is represented as a sheepfold. That's why I say I'm not the good shepherd, but I do work for the good shepherd. And I do what he said to do, and that is to, well, he said it to Peter, but he was saying it really to all of them. Feed my sheep and feed my lambs.
Or as Mike said, read from the red.
Well, my Bible doesn't have any red. My other Bible, my New American Standard Bible, has red. But it also has some red in, what is it, 1 Corinthians? Second Corinthians? Second Corinthians. And that red should not be there.
Is that 12:7?
Yes. Anyway, I don't want to get into that.
And Luke.
Well, Luke. Yeah, Luke. There's a couple of texts I want to start with, just to kind of set the tone. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, or I would also put in their daughter, do not scorn correction from Yahweh. Do not resent his rebuke. For Yahweh reproves the man or woman he loves as a father checks a well-loved son or daughter. And I have a well-loved daughter, and I know that that is applicable.
That's just like Revelation 3:19.
Yeah, well, I was wondering if you were going to go there.
I mean, I thought of it, but I see it also. Footnote.
As a footnote, yes.
Reference.
God has been in a state of war with the ruler of the world. And I know you may say, but God is the ruler of the world. No. God is the ruler of the kingdom of God, his kingdom. Satan, the dark lord, is the ruler of the world.
And this is why the kingdom must fill the whole earth, because if it doesn't, God will not rule the whole earth.
The other text that I am sharing with you is the one in Isaiah, which we read yesterday. And you may wonder why I repeat texts. And I will repeat texts often because the time is coming and has come already. When you and I will be called upon to testify to the truth, because there are a lot of lost sheep out there that we talked about yesterday. The good food, which is truth, it is the whole truth, and it is nothing but the truth. The whole world is under the word spells cast by Satan. Even those who profess a belief in the one true Elohim. And the reason I say that is the God that you serve is the God whose words are in your soul. And if the words in your soul are lies, those are from the dark Lord, the ruler of the world. And if you do not choose to serve the ruler of the world, then you need to get rid of lying words in your soul. Replace them with the truth. That's what I'm working on. That's what we here, all of us here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, are working on, is to get the truth out there, to make the truth known. It's very important. It's critical. It's how you enter the kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. Pay attention to me. This is what Yahweh says. Pay attention to me. Listen, and your soul will live. Now, in Matthew, I know I'm going all over the place. And hopefully you have these texts already marked in your Bible.
You got a license to go all over the place.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. For anyone who wants to save his life will lose it. But anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's an odd statement, because what we typically understand him saying, what he's saying there is, if we sacrifice our life, if we're put to death for our faith, then we find our life. But the Son of God talked about as the soul, and the soul is life. A soul full of lies is dead. Who has put it to death? The liar. The liar God, small g, Satan, the serpent in the garden. He put the lies in the soul of the man and the woman, And when they acted on that, knowing full well they were never to eat from that tree, and what was to happen to them if they ate from that tree, and they ate from that tree anyway because they believed the lie of the serpent. The serpent is the god, small g, of the dead. So even though they're alive and interacting in this world, doing things, preaching sermons, giving testimonies, talking about spiritual matters, mysticism, whatever it may be. And they could be, quote unquote, good people. But if the condition of their soul is lies, lies are the fabric of death, eternal death. The man and the woman in the garden knew that, and they still disobeyed the truth.
And lest you think that this is hyperbole, I have experienced just recently a tragedy. This kind of thing is a tragedy of earth-shattering import. Because a young friend that I know who was so, young lady, so wonderful, just absolutely a magnificent person, and I had a sweet spirit. In the space of maybe a month or two to a person who I'd never recognized, completely gone away from who he was to something downright evil. And it's affected certain members of our family. So this all is real life. What you are talking about, Rick, is real life. There are
and
people.
Real death.
And real death. And there are people out there who believe with all their hearts that they love God, but the God that they love is not the God of creation.
If you don't love the truth enough to give up everything to find it, and when I mean give up everything, I'm talking about you don't have to stop your job. You don't have to stop living. You need to give up everything that you have already learned that is a lie. You have to give that up. Give up everything and find the truth and put the truth into your soul.
So, Rick, what is the method by which, and this is a rhetorical question because this is what we've been doing for pretty nearly 30 years. What is the method whereby a person can know for sure whether they believe the truth or not? How do you do that? Well, the first thing is you have to find a standard of truth that would encompass everything.
Just like the Son of God said at the beginning of his ministry, as recorded in Matthew, chapter 7, where he said, I have not come to abolish the law.
Oh, Matthew, that's...
Or the prophets. 5:17. I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. No. I have not come to abolish, but to complete them. And what he's saying is that the complete set of information that is truth is the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God, period. In Revelation chapter 20, I know we're going all over the place. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who was sitting on it. In his presence, earth and sky vanished, leaving no trace. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of his throne. Okay, now, how is it that it is described as the dead are standing in front of the throne?
Those are the people who have not given up their lives.
But how can a dead, unless they're a zombie, how can a dead person standing?
Because they are waiting for that judgment.
Because they are not dead in the ground. They are dead in their soul.
Right.
They are dead in their soul. Their soul is dead.
And you know, the dead have no place in the kingdom of God.
Exactly. So they're standing in front of the throne. Why? While the book of life was opened, and other books opened, which were the record of what they had done in their lives, by which the dead were judged. By which the dead were judged. So there's only two ways to understand what that last statement is. Everyone who has died is guilty because they were quote unquote dead. Or everyone who has died and everyone who has not died, but whose soul is dead because of what is in the record. The record was, did this person show a love for truth? Did this person listen to the truth? Or did this person reject the truth? The first and probably one of the most important things that we need to understand is when God says that he is the truth, he is the truth because the soul, which God is a spiritual being, the spiritual being with a soul, his soul is the truth. He has given us all of the truth required to be connected with him through the truth when the truth is in our soul. If we reject the truth, we are rejecting that connection with the soul of God, Elohim. Elohim is just God, plural. Elohim is the family, father, mother, and brother. So, the Son of God also said that God is not the God. God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Again, he's not talking about people who have died a mortal death. And the proof for that is in John chapter 11. And let's start with verse 1. There was a man named Lazarus who lived in the village of Bethany with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. He was ill. It was the same Mary, the sister of the sick man Lazarus, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. The sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, the man you love is ill." On receiving the message, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death, but in God's glory. And through it, the Son of God will be glorified." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days before saying to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea." The disciples said, "Rabbi, it's not long since the Jews wanted to stone you. Are you going back again?" Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? A man can walk in the daytime without stumbling because he has the light of this world to see by. But if he walks at night, he stumbles because there is no light to guide him." There's some, I could give a whole study on that. And then added, "Our friend Lazarus is resting or sleeping. I'm going to wake him up." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's able to rest, he's sure to get better." The phrase Jesus used refers to the death of Lazarus, but they thought that he meant rest. He meant sleep. So Jesus put it plainly, Lazarus is dead. "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, because now you will believe." Wow. What has he just inferred to them? They're supposed to know this. He's already done this many times, 2 or 3 times that are recorded. One was, I believe it was the centurion's servant. He's done this. His disciples should know this. And now he's saying, maybe after you see what I'm about to do, you will believe. Those of you who have trouble believing what I'm saying, that's fine. Because, you know, the disciples had the same problem. And we talked about that yesterday. Their biggest problem was probably that what John the Baptist had been preaching was not what their teacher was saying. It's not what he was teaching. Hard time. This was before he'd even gone, that we had the, well, this was right at the end, is what I'm saying. This was right at the end. He's going to be put to death shortly, in about a week or so. "But let us go to him." Then Thomas, known as the twin, said to the other disciples, "Let us go too and die with him." Well, wait a minute now. What's he talking about? No, remember the disciples had said, "You're going to go to Judea," and they were going to stone you. You're going back there right now? And so Thomas is saying, well, if he's going to Judea and they're going to kill him, then we'll go anyway. We'll die with him if we have to. Which, that's Thomas, I think, understands it. On arriving, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, it's my understanding that once you died and there was no sign of life in the body, that in the Jewish world of things, they waited 3 days, 3.5 days before you were declared not only dead, but absolutely dead. We also know that because of what the next thing, when Bethany's only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to sympathize with them over their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus had come, she went out to meet him. Mary remained sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he will grant you." "Your brother," said Jesus to her, "will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. If anyone believes in me," and remember that believes in me doesn't mean believe that I exist, believe that I'm the Son of God, believe that I came here and testified to the truth and then was put to death. No. Believes in my word, and I've given you all kinds of texts to prove that it was you, that belief in what he said, belief in what he taught, practicing and doing what he taught, the words he said, that's what's important. Anyone who believes in me, believes in my teaching, will never die. Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was to come into this world." That's a powerful statement for someone to say. And it's coming from a woman. It's coming from a woman. It amazes me. And I mean, I'm not really amazed. It's like I find it profound that the ones who really were connecting and understanding what the Son of God was teaching were women. And I think that women will have a powerful role in the last days. And of course, you know, my understanding about the Holy Spirit is the mother. The mother of all the righteous. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in a low voice, "The Master is here and wants you." Mary went to Jesus. As soon as she saw him, she threw herself at his feet, saying, "Lord, where have you put him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You said, "See how much he loved him. See how much he loved him." But there were some who remarked, "He opened the eyes of the blind man. Could he not have prevented this man's death?" still sighing, Jesus reached the tomb. It was a cave with a stone to close the opening. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha said to him, "Lord, by now he will smell or stink. This is the fourth day." Jesus replied, "Have I not told you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took their eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing my prayer. I knew indeed that you always hear me, but I speak for the sake of all these who stand around me, so that they may believe it was you who sent me." At this, he cried in a loud voice, "Lazarus, here, come out." The dead man came out, his feet and hands bound with bands of stuff, and the voices unbind him and let him go free. He showed the glory of God. He also showed that he was not the one who was resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. It was his father. He also said, "I'm praying not because I'm asking you to do something. I'm praying so that you can demonstrate to the people standing around here that you sent me and that they will believe in me, because of what you are about to do." Was it that he was trying to get them to believe that he was the Son of God, or was he trying to get them to believe that this was confirmation that he had been telling them the truth all along?
Was he trying to convince them that he was he just existed, that he just was there? No.
You may have just set me up for what I was contemplating. Back in verse 44, there's the phrase where Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." That metaphorically or spiritually speaking could be what you just said. He was telling the truth, which is an unbinding process of changing someone from a slave to a family member.
And taking the face covering off so he can see. We need to know the truth. We need to know the truth because when we fill our soul with the truth, we fill our soul with life. We fill our soul with life. We are in the kingdom of life and light. And what does the kingdom do? Kingdom informs the world of what the truth is and what the Son of God really wants from those who believe in him. Listen, and your soul will live. Now, I would like to do a little bit of prophecy. I know that you and I both are concerned about what is happening in the world and what does it all mean. There's some information that came out that said that the globalists, the World Economic Forum, the WHO, the WHF, NATO, et cetera, the globalists, have taken the step to control the whole world. All governments except for Russia and maybe a couple of others have or are about to subjugate the people of their nation to the one world dictator government. And there's a lot of people concerned about this, a lot of people upset about this. And some people may be wondering, well, where is God? Well, you know, those believers, they believe in God, but they don't know what God has to say about the end. Oh, they think they know. That war going on over there in Ukraine? Why, that could lead to Armageddon. Already threatening to nuke Finland and NATO or Switzerland for joining NATO or saying they're going to join NATO. You know what's happening here in the United States. The government is printing money as fast as they can. More and more and more and more weapons. But I don't know that they're doing it now for weapons. I think they're doing it to launder the money to come around to their pockets because they know what is just about to happen. You know what I have said before, but we have new listeners, and so I'm saying this. We're not going to have Armageddon. We're not going to have the greatest tribulation that there has ever been since there was a nation until that time and never will be again. Yes, it says that in the Bible. I am fully aware. But, you know, the conditionality of prophecy. If you don't, I will read again verses that I read quite frequently. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 10. On occasion, I decree for some nation or some kingdom that I will tear up, knock down, destroy. But if this nation against which I have promised sentence
abandons its wickedness, I then change my mind about the evil which I had intended to inflict on it. On another occasion, I decree for some nation or some kingdom that I will build up and plant. But if that nation does what displeases me, refusing to listen to my voice, I then change my mind about the good which I had intended to confer on it. And I also offer the book of Jonah, because Jonah is an account of Nineveh, and that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them that he was going to destroy the whole city, everybody in it, and they listened to the words of Jonah. Now, Jonah didn't say, if you repent. Jonah said, this God's going to destroy this city in 40 days. The king took it upon himself to get the whole city to repent, and they did. And God did not destroy the city. Another one is Ezekiel 37. I'm sure you've read that before, and I'm sure that you've seen that this is going to be fulfilled soon. No, it's not. Ezekiel 37 is the Valley of Dry Bones. It's about God restoring Israel, including resurrecting all those who have died. And one that he would resurrect is David, their king, and he would rule over them over the restored kingdom. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom would join together, just like it says in Jeremiah. We read yesterday in chapter 31. The two sticks, the two branches would be joined together. They would be one nation, Israel. But you read all of that, and you're waiting for it. You're looking for it. Well, it's got to happen because God said it's going to happen. You see, God also said another thing which most people forget about. Doesn't fit. It's in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. I tell you then, this is the Son of God speaking, the King of the Kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. The prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 had a life road or a death road, permanent for the nation, not for the people, the nation. Just like the potter's house, he had decreed for Israel to build up and plant, and God uses forever language. Forever. But the forever is conditional. They have to meet the condition. So Israel failed in their, on the condition, just like the man and the woman in the garden. God would have said, you can live in the garden forever. But don't ever eat from that tree. And if you don't ever eat from that tree, you'll live forever. Well, he's put conditions on everything like that in regards to him. So he took the kingdom away. And here's what's going to happen. We're not going to have Armageddon. We're not going to have the seven trumpets. We're not going to have the seven bowls of wrath. What we have is the kingdom that Satan set up to rule the world is indeed, in fact, a reality. What we're seeing is Satan's attempt to subdue the world anyway. And all this has to do with the elements in the judgment that are about to come to see the strength of the souls of mankind. Chapter 13, there are a couple of parables about the kingdom of the heavens. Matthew 13:31-32. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the biggest shrub of all and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and shelter in its branches. Then there's the parable of the yeast. There's the parable of the dragnet. The dragnet, verses 47-50. Again, the kingdom of the heavens is like a dragnet cast into the sea that brings in a haul of all kinds. When it is full, the fishermen haul it ashore. Then, sitting down, they collect the good ones in a basket and throw away those that are no use. This is how it will be at the end of time. The angels will appear and separate the wicked from the just to throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sounds kind of like the parable of the wheat and the darnel.
These three parables all sound very compatible and descriptive of Daniel 2, do they not?
They do, because the stone is representing the same thing as the mustard seed. And as the truth goes out to the world, which starts with the Elijah-type prophet, and I've talked about that individual a long time, the trustworthy and wise enough servant. I've talked about that individual. They're the same individual, the Elijah-type prophet and the trustworthy and wise enough servant. If the prophecies that were sealed up, which would be from Daniel 10 to 12 and in Revelation, Revelation wasn't sealed, but it contained a alternate reality, which is Revelation 10. What the seven thunders said were not written down, but John wrote down the experience. He wrote down that he heard seven thunders. He wrote down that he saw a mighty angel. And I think that what is happening right now, and I said this last week also, when John is told to eat scroll, which is verse 9, I went to the angel and asked him to give me the small scroll, and he said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will taste as sweet as honey. And at first that didn't really seem strange to me, but then when John says, you know, so I swallowed it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Why did the angel say it will turn your stomach sour first? And then John explains that when he ate it, it was sweet as honey, but it turned his stomach sour. I don't know for sure, but I have an idea. I think what we're experiencing right now, because we are in the reality of the seven thunders. Still don't know what they said, but we are in the reality of the seven thunders. And why would God put this in here about this little scroll and what it does? For no reason. Because if we're just to wait for the seven thunders voice, then we don't need to know about that. The fact that the angel says it will turn your stomach sour first, maybe that the sour part is what we are experiencing right now. I'm not saying that as a for certain. The sour part may come afterward. But I'm just saying that that seems like it could fit. So we are in the end of days, my friends. And these are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net to do some reading. We also encourage you to join us a week from Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath. We'll see you all next time.